Okay, so we're rolling. It's November 4th, 2017, and this is the Shabbat morning Bible study of Narkee Street Congregation, and welcome to all who are here. And we are going to continue in the triennial parashah, and Leviticus 14 is where we are this morning. And then Isaiah 57, 17, 2 Kings 7, 3, and Jeremiah 30, 17 are the haftarot for this passage. And we'll be looking at those as well. So I'll open in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And we just ask you to meet us here, for us to meet you here and to know you. And we ask that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would be in our hearts and in our thoughts now. And may we know you more through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's go to Leviticus 14, Vayikra. And I think, let's just start off by reading the first, maybe, five verses. Gemma, would you like to?
Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the Torah of the one with Sa'arat in the day of his cleansing. He should be brought to the Kohen, and the Kohen is to go outside of the camp. The Kohen is to examine him, and behold, if the mark of Sa'arat is healed in one with Sa'arat, then the Kohen is to command that two clean living birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop, be brought for the one being cleansed. The Kohen shall command them to kill one of the birds in a clay pot over living water."
Okay, maybe keep going to seven.
Maybe we should go to seven.
Yeah.
"As for the living bird, he's to take it, the cedarwood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them with the living bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over the living water. He's to sprinkle on the one being cleansed from the Sa'arat seven times and pronounce him clean. Then release the living bird over the open field."
Okay. So, what's this, this little ceremony remind us of? One live animal being killed over another live animal. Right. So.
What did you say?
The Ez LaAzazel.
Day of Atonement.
Oh, the Day of Atonement.
The goat to Azazel.
Right. There's two goats, and you.
Oh, one gets sacrificed, the other gets sent out to the wilderness.
Yeah.
So why interesting. Why does it connect to that?
What happens here with the two birds? Right. One is killed, and the other one is released. Anyways, that's just kind
of reminds me of Joseph's dreams.
Joseph's dreams because
the baker and the
one lives and one is killed.
One lives and one
right.
Dies.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about the living water more, what that was.
Okay, so Nick last Shabbat did the Bible study on Leviticus 13, which was also about Tzarat. Your translations often have, what do you have in here? What are we talking about? What's the problem here?
Skin disease.
Skin disease. King James, we call it leprosy. And everybody's heard the term leprosy, right? Leper before. And often people think of, think of like Monty Python, where, you know, the guy's arm falls off and that's called Hansen's disease, where it's this kind of, I think it's a bacteria or something. But in the Bible, this is not that. This is kind of like a eczema, or it's some type of white scaly rash, or did y'all have a term for it last Shabbat?
No, we didn't.
If it appears on leather and the wall, you have to have something that's both on a person's skin and on the wall and on clothes.
Right.
And in English,
mold doesn't work.
Yeah, we have mildew for clothes, we have mold for wall, and we have skin disease for people.
And you can have fungus,
So
what's the other word we had? We had a whole string of words, and I remember when I wrote it up, we never came up with the right, with a word we all agreed on. So we stick with Sa'arat.
Sa'arat, yeah.
So in Leviticus 14, verse 3, it says that when this person has this infection or this skin disease, that the priest is supposed to go see them outside the camp. Why do they go outside the camp to see them?
They're unclean.
They're unclean, okay. And what's the deal about clean and unclean? Why is that important? Right, you can't touch each other, but specifically it's about the idea of God, right? God's pure, and, you know, with priests, it's not just the skin disease, it's all kinds of things that make you unclean, such as what?
Blood.
Blood, death.
Childbirth.
Sorry?
Childbirth.
Childbirth, which is connected to blood. But it's, yeah, it seems like a lot of things are connected to death or blood, things like this.
Blood that's connected to childbirth, I would say, is more specific, because you can just cut your arm and it'll bleed, but that doesn't make you impure.
Right.
It's blood connected to anything in the childbirth process, because childbirth is connected to mortality.
Right.
And so it's kind of like a specific something.
Category.
Okay.
So basically, one is unclean or impure in whatever way which indicates your mortality.
Seems
I mean, you're, if you've got some nasty skin disease, yeah, it could end in death.
And it can. That's the one that's harder to fit in the category, but
yeah.
I think a lot of people come up with the idea that it appears like death. So anything that either symbolizes mortality directly, like childbirth,
right,
symbolizes mortality, because if you live forever, you don't need children.
So you talked about this, but we've talked about this before in this Bible study, especially in Leviticus, about the idea of often we think of pure and impure or clean and unclean, and often in our Christian backgrounds we think of
sin
and holy, right? But we've also mentioned that that's actually not part of this original context, because if a woman gives birth, that's not a sin, you know. If she menstruates, that's not a sin. And so there is a difference between this idea of ceremony and purity versus moral, ethical wrong choices, sin, whatever you want to call it, and that it's important to kind of keep this in mind in the context and the background of this. So for instance, in Leviticus 14 in verse 2, the word that's used there is, this is the Torah, the law for someone who becomes pure or is purified. And basically the idea of clean, right? And so let's go back to the context of Leviticus 13.
It is amazing, you know, because this is the Torah, this is the law of the one with Sa'arat. In the day of his cleansing, he should be brought to the Kohen, etc.,
right,
etc., etc. So it's like a sort of statement that he's going to get cleansed. He's going to be healed or cleansed or whatever word you want to use. That's an amazing assumption that the high priest is going to be able to deal with this situation.
It doesn't actually say the high priest does anything. It just says that
he's brought to him.
If you read Leviticus 13,
yeah,
right, like what you did last week,
right,
what does Leviticus 13 talk about? You want to turn there if you've got your Bibles. It talks about this whole process of someone, something happens on their skin, and they say, wait, what is this? Let's go get it checked out. So the priest looks at it, and it talks about, you know, if there's hair coming out that's white, or if there's hair that's coming out that's yellow, or if it rises, if it sinks, this, you know, all, it goes through this whole thing, and, you know, sometimes you got to send the person out for seven
days. That's right. So we said it was diagnostic rather than therapeutic. That's what we said last week, isn't it?
Right. Everybody agree with that? Nick?
Nick?
You're on board? Okay. And so that's Leviticus 13. And so it seems quite, I don't know what the term is that I'm trying to come up with, but it just kind of happens. It's there, and everybody's watching it. They're trying to see, is it going to heal, or is it not going to heal? And if it doesn't heal, what is the commandment in Leviticus 13? Verse 45. Anyone with such a defiling disease, you know, the infection, the skin infection, must wear torn clothes. They must keep their hair uncombed. They must cover the lower part of their face or their mouth, mustache, however you want to put that. And they must cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, the skin infection, they remain unclean.
Outside the camp forever.
Outside the camp, alone,
forever. If they have the wrong set of symptoms.
Yep. Yep.
And all those things that you do, like tearing your clothes and not cutting your hair and so on, are all signs now of mourning. So there must be a connection here with the uncleanness, like we said before, is linked to one's immortality. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to die, but you are unclean because you've got, and so you have you have the traditions, all the rites, all the practices of what happens when somebody dies.
Yeah, and to me, the terrible thing of this situation is that you're cut off from your people. You're separated.
Or your family.
Children, whatever, however you want to put it. It's like a curse. Mm-hmm. Look at Numbers 5, verse 2. Command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has this skin infection, this disease, or a discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send them away, male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so they will not defile the camp where I dwell among them.
Can you give me that reference again?
Numbers 5:2-4. Because, you know, don't defile the camp. It says in Exodus, don't go to the bathroom in the camp. You have to go do your business outside the camp. Why? Because I walk among the camp, and I don't want to step in your doo-doo. Right? Y'all know that verse. So there's this whole idea of boundaries, holy boundaries. And so, you know, this is kind of, this is definitely not politically correct for today. And so let's keep looking at this context. If you go to Deuteronomy 24, verse 8. Here, Deuteronomy is kind of giving a list of laws that have already been given, going over them again from Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers. Deuteronomy is like a review of these things. Deuteronomy, verse 8. In cases of this skin disease, be very careful to do exactly as the Levitical priest instruct you. You must follow carefully what I have commanded you. Remember, and then so here's this curious verse. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam along the way after you came out of Egypt. So what does that spark in us, that verse, that reference to Miriam?
She got leprosy. They call it leprosy. She becomes white.
But from sin. I mean, it's a punishment.
Yeah, because they wanted to be the leaders of their own sons.
Exactly.
Rather than a condition.
Yes, that's Numbers 12, if you want to turn there. Numbers 12. So it's funny in the story because it's Miriam and Aaron, but only Miriam gets the leprosy or the skin disease. They spoke against Moses because of his wife. And they said, you know, Numbers 12, verse 2, hasn't God not also spoken through us? And we come down to verse 10, but God leads up to it saying, I'm going to show who I speak through. And who is my prophet? Who is my voice? And he, you know, it's Moses, and I speak to him. And then it says in verse 9, the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tent, Miriam became leprous as snow. Mitzora'at kashaleg. Right? Everybody knows shelig. It's not a common word in the Bible, but it appears a few times. And it, a lot of times, it's a couple times that it does appear, it's connected to this idea of the skin disease. Which, you know, back in Leviticus 13, when it's describing Tzora'at, it says that it's, you know, got this white hair growing up. So there's something to do with white connected to it. And so, white like snow.
But it's interesting here that it's, don't let it be like a stillborn baby, and a stillborn baby is white. If it's really dead.
Right.
I mean, if it's hanging on, it's blue. I mean, it's still trying. But if it's actually born stillborn, it's white.
But even if it's blue, it's got that white, cheesy stuff on it.
Yeah.
So it could have a similarity.
It's white. It's horrible. Horrible.
So this brings up the idea of sin, right? Mm-hmm. Because up until now, it doesn't say in Leviticus that somebody sinned or their parents sinned or whatever. It just says they're being separated because they're unclean. But we already have Miriam here who's been given this as a punishment. Where else in the Bible does like leprosy or this skin disease pop up in the, let's say, the Old Testament?
Naaman.
Okay, so Naaman, yeah, it doesn't say necessarily Naaman did anything wrong, but you know, he's a bad guy because he's destroyed, helped conquer the Israelites, and he's a Gentile. So Naaman gets leprosy. He's a general for the Assyrians in 2 Kings 5. And he's healed, right? God heals him. And how does that story end? Who's the prophet connected to his healing? Elijah. And he says, how are you going to be cleansed?
Dip in
the Jordan seven times.
So there's a link then, the seven times in the Jordan is a link here back in Leviticus where we started with this pure water.
Right.
I don't know what's pure about
right.
the Jordan, but it's never mind. Symbolically, it's important.
Yes, yeah, that's a good point. Mm-hmm. Seven times, yeah, with the sprinkling of the blood on the bird. And how does that story end? Naaman comes up out of the water, and what's he want to do?
Go pay Elijah.
He wants to pay Elijah. And
then we have the whole story of Gehazi.
So what happens with his assistant, Gehazi?
Two times him.
Gehazi is Elijah's assistant, and, you know, Elijah doesn't want his money or his gold or whatever, and Gehazi keeps it.
Right, he chases after him and says,
Just give me a little bit.
Yeah.
And how's the story end with Gehazi? He gets leprosy. It's passed, you could say, from Naaman to Gehazi. He, you know, obviously there's sin there connected to what he did, because Elijah basically says this will continue into your house. It's like a curse. It's being passed. Again, it's a terrible thing. Who else gets leprosy or Tzara'at in the Bible?
Uzziah.
Uzziahu.
Oh, very good.
Okay, you remember Uzziah?
King Azad does.
Or Azariah, from, he's got two different names. But if you go to 2 Kings 15, verse 5, but the story is kind of played out in a larger sense in 2 Chronicles 26. Second Chronicles 26, and essentially, Chronicle says his pride brings about his downfall in verse 16. He was unfaithful to the Lord because, what did he do? He entered the temple, and what did he try to do? He tried to burn incense. And we all know this is only for the priest. Right? And so when he did that, what happened to him?
He got
this Torah on his forehead. And that should remind us of something regarding the priests. What do the priests wear on their forehead, or at least the high priest?
Holy to the Lord.
Holy to the Lord. It's part of their headband. And it's the same word, metzach, where it says, it's right there on the forehead. And so instead of, you know, bearing those words that, you know, the Lord is holy, holy to the Lord, instead he gets this infection, this leprosy, or whatever you want to call it. And it's kind of ironic that instead of holiness, it's the opposite. It's this uncleanness.
Gary, it suddenly occurs to me that we keep sort of making the link now with sin. These things happen because of sin. And the word that keeps coming to me is, sin is such an amorphous sort of sense. I mean, we're all sinners and we all sin and whatever. But what we've got here is actual rebellion.
Yes.
So it's rebellion against God. God has said, do this, and man does something different.
Yes.
And you can call it sin if you want, but I think sin is too generic a term for most of us. It's rebellion against what God says. It's like saying, I'll do it my way.
Yes.
And when we do that, it doesn't matter what the story is. It doesn't always mean leprosy. It can mean death. I mean, you know, there's the two guys who touched the tabernacle or whatever. I never remember their names, but you know what I mean. So somehow, rebellion against God, saying you're not holy, you're not the God, I'm going to do it my way, I know better than you, whatever it is, and we all do it in some way,
right,
ends up in a,
okay,
really quite
so,
a heavy judgment.
So we're going in that direction. There's two more examples in the Bible, in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, of people who get leprosy or tzaraat. Who are they? For all you Bible nerds out there, dig deep. Or they don't get it, but it's connected to their name. So one is a little, you know, vague. It's Joab. Remember he was the general of Saul. Or wait, yeah, David. Sorry. David like got angry with him. What did Joab do? What was the big thing that he? Okay, I know he did a lot of things. He was like a hitman for the mafia.
Didn't he kill him?
He took out his
son.
Fellow Israel commanders.
Yeah, he didn't let him live. Abishai and Abishai didn't let his son live.
That's right.
Yeah.
That was the major.
Well, okay, but this one here is in 2 Samuel 3. Mm. 2 Samuel 3. It's when he kills Avner.
Yeah.
Avner is the general.
And Abishai, right?
Well, just this one story right here I want to focus on. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 22 is kind of where the story picks up. Basically, David and his men are starting to, you know, rise higher than Saul and his men. And Joab kind of have Avner pinned down at one point. And let's see, verse 24. Joab says to David, the king. He says, what have you done? Look, Avner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he is gone. You know Avner, son of Ner. He came to deceive you and observe your movements and find out everything you are doing. Yoav then left David, sent messengers after Avner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah, but David did not know it. Now when Avner returned to Hebron, Yoav took him aside into an inner chamber as if to speak with him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother, Asael, Yoav stabbed him in the stomach. Okay, so this is payback. This is revenge.
He, but it's also rebellion against the...
Well, of course, because he's taken the law into his own hands. Yeah. It's not based on justice or a ruling of anything. It's just pure revenge. So Yoav stabbed Avner and killed him. Verse 28. Later when David heard this, he said, I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Avner, son of Ner. May his blood fall on the head of Yoav and on his whole family. May Yoav's family never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy or this skin infection, or one who leans on a crutch, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks food. So it's part of a curse here. You know, who knows if we don't see it played out and someone actually having it, but it kind of reminds you of like Miriam's story or Uzziyahu's story, where you're going this skin infection it's a curse, it's a sign. And then the other person is Moses, right? God says, put your hand in your cloak, pull it out, what do you see? And he's got it on his hand, and then he says, put it back in. And there you could kind of look at it actually that God's upset at Moses at this point, because Moses is asking for a sign. He's not believing God. Like, go to Egypt, do what I'm saying. And he's saying, no, I can't do it. And so he gives him these signs. And this one is kind of like, look, this is leprosy. You know, just be quiet. Because you don't want this. Anyways, I don't want to go into any of that. But it's interesting that a lot of these examples, as you've pointed out, and as we often think of, a lot of us think of leprosy as connected to sin or tzaraat. And even though in its context, in Leviticus 13 and 14, it's not connected to sin. It's something that makes you unclean. And so there is this idea that is kind of fermenting in the background, I think, especially when we look at the Haftarah. So let's go to Isaiah 57.
Can I say one thing?
Yes, go.
There might be a reference to that in Leviticus 14, verse 34. It's about the Sarah in the house, where it says, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for possession, and I put Sarah in a house.
Mm.
Which is very interesting. It indicates that God is involved in giving Sarah.
Okay. Almost like a punishment.
Right.
Which verse, Nick, did you say? 14 what?
34.
Man, a lot of houses in Jerusalem are punished.
But he puts it in,
right.
It doesn't just occur. The fact that he puts it there, you mentioned Naaman and Tarot,
We did Moses, Miriam, Naaman, Gehazi, Yoav, and Uzziyahu. I believe those are all the examples from the Hebrew scripture. So let's look at Isaiah 57. And let's back it up some verses to get context for what's happening here in Isaiah 57. Verse 1. The godly perish, but no one cares. Honest people disappear when no one minds that the godly disappear because of evil. Those who live uprightly enter a place of peace. They rest on their beds. But approach, you sons of omen readers, you offspring of adulteresses and prostitutes. At whom are you laughing? At whom are you opening your mouth and sticking out your tongue? You are children of rebels, the offspring of liars. Who's Isaiah talking to? Gentiles?
No, Israel.
He's talking to God's people.
Israel.
And so it goes on just laying out how much sin is in the camp here, if you want to put it that way. How they're sacrificing to other idols, and let's see, scroll down, who do you fear? Verse 11, verse 12, I will denounce your so-called righteousness and your deeds, but they will not help you. When you cry out for help, let your idols help you. The wind blows them all away. Okay, verse 14. Okay, so all of that's pretty depressing stuff. And then you come to verse 14, build it, clear away, remove all the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and exalted one says, the one who rules forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in an exalted and holy place, but also with the discouraged and the humiliated, in order to cheer up the humiliated and to encourage the discouraged. For I will not be hostile forever or perpetually angry, for then man's spirit would grow faint before me, the life-giving breath I created. Here's our verse. I was angry because of their sinful greed. I attacked them and angrily rejected them. Yet they remained disobedient and stubborn. Okay. Is there repentance here? No, there's not repentance here. Verse 18, I've seen their behavior, but I will heal them and give them rest. What?
It says those of them who are sorry.
Yeah, the next verse says, and I will once again console those who mourn.
Oh, okay. Sorry sounds like repentance, but it's not.
I mean, you could maybe say, you could interpret it maybe that way.
No, avelav is the people who mourn. That's not sorry.
No, I know, but...
But when you're mourning, you're sorry something happened.
I'm trying
to... Be a step in the link.
I'm just trying to leave the... I'm trying to leave the door open. Like,
Yeah.
Well, verse 15 is, I dwell on in a high and holy place, yet also with a contrite and humble spirit.
But,
to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite.
So that's true in general. I want to add, in historically speaking, it seems that there was actually a group of people who literally mourned Jerusalem. We have in Dead Sea Scrolls, we have an apostrophe to Zion. We have these statements in Isaiah about comforting the mourners of Zion.
Right.
Well, we still mourn Jerusalem. Tisha B'Av.
And if you look at Simeon and Hannah, wasn't she like fasting and staying in the temple? It mentions also
looking for the consolation of Jerusalem.
The consolation of Zion,
right?
Right. And so you have these mourners for the destruction that happened to Zion because it is the house of the Lord.
Okay, so two things here.
And the greeting when somebody dies is, may you be comforted amongst the mourners of Zion. Isn't it?
Two things here. God is going to heal them. Verse 18. Rophe. Yeah, if you know that
word, that root, resh, he, aleph.
And if you go back to Leviticus 14, verse 3, it says, and when the priest sees that this skin infection has been healed, it's the same word there, then this is what you do. This is the whole procedure that you go through. So I definitely think the ancient interpreter was connecting Leviticus 14 and Isaiah 57 with this word here, this word for healing. But in Isaiah 57, it's all about sin, I think. So it's a completely different context. So this is the first part. The second thing from Isaiah 57 I want to point out, which I think we all noticed here, is that there's not a clear repentance here. There are some people who are repentant or contrite or the remnant or whatever you want to call them, the lowly that Isaiah 57 mentions here. But it seems like they are a small minority for the larger whole. And then I want to talk about that in a bit. Go to Jeremiah 30.
Ushpalim and Levnit Kain is like, they're beaten down.
You're right. In their real meaning, it's more like someone who's physically like poor, broken, like abused.
They're crushed.
They're crushed.
They're crushed because they've been through hell.
Right.
That's not necessarily like, you know, I'm sorry for what I've done.
Right. But in the Second Temple period, when you go to the Dead Sea Scrolls, they're using the same language, and they spiritualize it. And so it starts to become terms for a righteous person.
For repentance, like you
also see it in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "Blessed are those who mourn." It's these same terms that take on a spiritualized tone. So, I agree with you that in their original context, it just means someone who's crushed because they've been done in by society or whatever, but it starts to be taken as like a sign, almost like a blessing. You know, blessed are you who are crushed. Blessed are you who mourn.
But it goes on in Isaiah 19, creating the praise of lips. So this crushed person, no matter how shocking his situation, presumably is still in a position to thank the Lord, praise the Lord, worship the Lord, whatever. He's offering the praise of his lips, and the response is peace to those who are far and as well as those who are near.
Right.
And I will heal him. So the Lord is not asking for some amazing sort of
I think the bottom line here is that there are these people who are sick and they need to be healed. And so why are they sick? They're sick because of sin, right? In Isaiah 57. And if we look at Jeremiah 30 right now, we'll see that same context.
Yeah. And it's amazing that he has mercy even before
they repent.
Yeah.
Yeah, in both of those cases, it's only the Lord's doing that they were healed. It wasn't any initiative of themselves.
Right.
In both cases, it sounds like when he's saying, "I will heal them," and then they praise me in the same, they just were outside of the camp. And let's go see if they're healed now. Right.
Because in no case can we ever take what we deserve. It would always be too much. If we get what we deserve, none of us would be alive.
Right.
So it's like what he's saying here from 7. I have to stop at some point. You just can't take it anymore.
Yeah.
Is it even possible to survive outside the camp? I'm fascinated by this. Who could feed them?
Yes, it is. We're going to come to that. Yeah, that's a good question. Let's look quickly, Jeremiah 30. Just want to keep the time focused because there's quite a bit here. Jeremiah 30, everybody knows Jeremiah is writing, Babylon is invading Jerusalem, and there's hard times coming upon the people. And he's getting these visions from the Lord about what's going to happen. Verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Cries of fear are heard, terror, not peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Go down to verse 10. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. Go to verse 12. This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would, and I have punished you as would the cruel, because your guilt is so great and your sins so many. Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you. But all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered. All who make spoil of you, I will despoil. So in these five verses here, you have this whole context of a metaphor or an allegory or however you want to call it, that Israel has some type of sickness, some kind of wound, disease, something, and it has no cure. It doesn't go away. So I definitely think you get a feeling of Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14, where you have this infection that's just not going away. And then verse 17, the verse here is, but I will restore you to health. And it's the same word there for, you know, Rapha, that you, and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. Because you are called an outcast, Zion for whom no one cares. And so again, you have this picture of someone who's put outside the camp, an outcast, and you've been separated from the people.
But this is being there in Babylon when Jeremiah's writing this.
I think he's talking before, but anyways, yeah, that's
so
they're going to come from Babylon.
I mean, they've gone to Babylon because of their rebellion. They've gone after other gods. And whether they're there yet or not there yet, the Lord says, in spite of all this, there's no way, there's no one can heal this situation, yet I will heal you, and I will restore you, and I will return Jacob's tents from exile and have compassion on his dwellings and bring you in from being... Because if they're in Babylon, metaphorically, they're also outside the camp.
It's interesting that he's outside the camp because, like, he's saying Zion no one cares for.
Yeah.
So, metaphorically, put out the camp because of a lack of appreciation for Zion. It seems, is that how you read it? It's a little tricky and friendly.
But Sion could be read, though, I think, as he's talking, that is your name. I'm talking to you, Zion. And so, like, Zion, this is what's happening to you.
Zion and Israel are interchangeable in that sense.
Right. Or, yeah, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem being cast out is called Zion?
Yes. I mean, that's, like, how the Net Bible has it put. How does... Other translations have it there.
Which verse we are?
Jeremiah 30:17. How do you have?
For I will restore health to you and will heal you of your wounds. It's a declaration of Adonai. For they called you an outcast, Zion. No one cares about her.
Right. Okay.
Still, it's not.
It's not so clear.
Brad, I can't hear what you're saying. Can you?
Zion, whom no one has cared, is not the person, even in that translation. I think that's a quote.
I think, though, in this verse, the point is that Zion is like a leper, just to use that term, because we all, that she's been cast out, and that's why no one cares about you, because the question is, how do you survive outside the camp? And I think our next Haftarah here from 2 Kings 7, if you go there, I think that will give us more context about this idea of being outcast. So we have this famous story that a lot of us know, but we forget about it. It's a fun story. I even forget who the king is here, but there's a king. And they're being attacked by the Syrians, I think. And Elisha is the prophet now. Elijah, Eliyahu, has gone on to be with the Lord in the sky. And so Samaria is being surrounded by their enemies. And let's read in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Remember, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. So, and that's where Elijah and Elisha's ministry, it's up in the north. It's not down here. So 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Now, four men with a skin disease, or, you know, King James would say four lepers. But again, it's the same thing we're talking about from Leviticus 13 and 14, this outbreak of this white stuff on their skin. We're sitting at the entrance of the city gate. So the question about how do people survive outside the camp? Well, obviously, there's a whole community of them. They help each other. And you build your own community, because that's the only way you can survive. You can't survive alone. And they said to one another, why are we just sitting here waiting to die? I think that will be my verse for the Bible study this morning. If you leave here this morning, remember that verse. Why are we just sitting here waiting to die? Okay. If we go into the city, we'll die of starvation, because it's being sieged, right? And if we stay here, we'll die. So come on, let's go to the Syrian camp. Let's see if they spare us and we can live. But if they kill us, well, we're going to die anyway. So they started towards the Syrian camp. And they go to the Syrian camp. And the Syrians have all fled. They've all run away. Because the Lord talks about had caused the camp to hear sounds of chariots coming and horses and a large army. And they had fled. So these four lepers, these four outcasts, go into the tents of the Syrians. And what do?
They discover that the Syrians have abandoned things and they help themselves.
Yeah, but what's the first thing they do to help themselves?
They eat
and drink. So they have a meal. And if you look back in Leviticus, it says one of the things that a priest who gets leprosy or who gets this skin infection, the first thing he can't do is he can't come in and eat the holy food with the other priests. That's something that we kind of forget about, but meals are, in the ancient world, are what separate you between your friends and enemies, because you never eat with your enemies. And so if you have this disease, you become like an enemy. And so here they are, and they're having a meal together. And I think that's pretty awesome. Because, you know, that's how you don't die. You have to eat food. That's the key to living, is drinking water and eating food.
That's really crucial, because every time man makes a covenant with an enemy, you know, we'll get on and we'll forgive each other or whatever, they make this covenant of peace, whether it works or not, and then they sit down and they eat together almost every time. And it links, we can go on then with the way Yeshua basically gives us a meal to eat with him.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah,
that's amazing.
There's something here about this eating that I think is crucial.
Yeah.
And so this story reminds me of so many stories connected to Jesus. Right, because Jesus got a lot of stories with lepers. What are some of them?
Matthew 8:2.
Which is?
It's a very short thing. The leprous man who says, if you're willing, you can heal me.
Yep.
And Jesus does.
Jesus does. Notice this leper, this guy with skin disease, asks, you know, why am I sitting here waiting to die? Let's go do something. Let's try to see if I can find help. Like these four lepers in 2 Kings.
What was your reference, Matthew 5?
8.
8:2.
What are some other references, connections?
I love the one of the 10 lepers who come and...
Okay, so what? Yeah, well, there's 10 lepers, right? Jesus heals them,
yeah.
In Luke chapter 17.
Yeah, well, it's not that he heals them. He tells them to go and show themselves to the
right.
Priest.
Yeah.
And as they go, they're healed.
Yep.
And only two come back and thank him.
No, one.
One comes back and thanks him. I love that. Just...
And who was that leper who came? Leper. Who was he that came back?
I don't know.
There's something unique about him. He's a Samaritan.
This is just pure trivia.
So notice again that story with the four lepers. It's Samaria. It's in the area of Samaria. Samaria, even though they're not considered Jews and they're all that, that still was part of the northern kingdom of Israel.
Right.
So there's something there.
There's a leprosy, old leprosy opposite the Jerusalem Theater on the corner.
The old leper?
Leprosy. And
some houses. Yeah.
It functioned up to a few years ago.
So there was like a, not an asylum or a, what do you call it?
It was a specialized hospital. I visited it years ago.
Okay, so this city has old connections.
What's the reference lepers. to the 10 lepers and the one?
Luke 17:12. You remember the story? Jesus goes to Nazareth. He preaches in the synagogue. Good news to the poor. He's from preaching from Isaiah 61, and then the people love it, but then they get upset with him. And why do they get upset with Jesus? Because a lot of people forget that his sermon is on Isaiah 61, but then he has a second sermon right connected onto it. His first one is about Isaiah 61, but then he keeps going on about
pagans.
Yeah, non-Jews, Gentiles. He says, you know, God can heal a lot of people, but in the day of Elijah. Elijah went to a Phoenician woman, right, up north and gave her, made the oil go on, and it saved them during that drought. And then in the days of Elisha, we only have the story of Elisha healing Naaman. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile.
Where's the Isaiah reference?
That's Luke 4.
Okay.
Luke chapter 4, his sermon in Nazareth. So, again, there's this idea of why is Naaman healed? Because he asks. He goes and seeks out, how can I be healed? You know, the Samaritan returns to thank Jesus. He comes back. It's out of his own volition to say, thank you, you know, that you did this. And Jesus is like, you know, where are the other 9 guys? Do you remember Simon the leper? Jesus had a meal there at his house. It's in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. So it's interesting, again, here you have Simon, who's a leper, that Jesus is eating at his house. That's
and a Pharisee.
And possibly a Pharisee. If you quote, you mean Luke actually says Simon is a Pharisee and a leper? No, Simon talks, in Luke he talks about Simon being a Pharisee, and then in the other two it talks about Simon being a leper. So yeah, I mean, you can put them together, I'm just saying it's not exactly. So, and one last famous one is John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus, are you the coming one? Are you the one who's coming? You know,
or do we look for another one?
Or do we look for another one? And Jesus says 6 things. Look, what's happening? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And so it's just interesting because in Leviticus 13 and 14, if you just read it in its original context, it's hard to you don't see this huge, broader thing about, it starts to expand is what I'm trying to say, once you start going into the prophets, and then you go into the time of Jesus. Why does Jesus need to heal the lepers, or the people with white skin disease? You know, why is it up there with the blind and the lame and the deaf and the dead? Because that's like a big memory in my mind of growing up in the church. as a child is you think about leprosy in Jesus. It's really connected.
Well, I think what stands out to me in Leviticus 14 is, I mean, if you think about what he told him to do, you have the bird that died, and then you have the bird that lived. But the bird that lived is dipped with a piece of wood, a scarlet thread, and a hyssop, which all, and it produced, and it has to do with living water. But
yep.
I mean, instantly that says to me, like, Jesus. It's all the attributes of Jesus on the cross. It's the wood, it's the blood, it's the hyssop, and it's, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Right. Because
yeah.
The hyssop's connected to Passover.
The Passover
mm-hmm.
and his
yeah.
death.
Yeah, it's a
and
nice...
And also does Psalm 51, doesn't that talk about cleanse me with hyssop?
Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
So let's end with that.
Well,
let's...
Leprosy is a great... Just like you were saying earlier, it's a great separator.
Which is?
Leprosy is.
Okay.
It's a disease that separates you from...
Others.
From others, from human contact.
And if you're separated from human contact, then you're very rapidly, you're also separated from God.
In a sense, it becomes a great metaphor,
yeah.
a great spiritual metaphor. And so let's end with that idea. Have you ever heard of the leper Messiah?
Yeah.
It's from Jewish tradition, and it's in the Talmud, Babylonian Talmud, in Sanhedrin 98, and it even goes back before that, but we won't look at that now. But there's this story where all of these rabbis and their disciples are going through what are the different names of the Messiah, and they kind of go through alphabetically, and so they say in Sanhedrin 98, the Messiah, what is his name? And the rabbis say, the leper scholar, as it is said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him a leper, smitten of God and afflicted. What did they just quote from there? Isaiah 53. But they stuck leper in there, right? What's the word in Isaiah 53, verse 4?
Afflicted, I've got.
Afflicted.
Afflicted.
Okay, so in Hebrew, in Isaiah 53, the word there is nagua. Attacked by God, afflicted for something he had done. Nagua. You know, nogea is to touch in Hebrew. And if you look back at Leviticus 13, verse 2, Leviticus 13, verse 2, talking about this leprosy or this skin disease, it says, when someone has a swelling or a scab or a bright spot on the skin of his body that may become a diseased infection, all right, what are the translations do you have there for diseased infection? I have a note here. It says a mark or a stroke of disease. Does anybody have something like that in their translation of Leviticus 13, verse 2?
I've got scab or bright spot, and it becomes a plague mark.
Okay, plague mark in that translation. Plague mark. So you got... You have plague?
It suggests a plague of leprosy.
Suggests a plague.
In his skin.
The Hebrew is lenega tzara'at. So you could translate plague, but the idea of nogea is a touch. And in Jewish tradition, leprosy or this affliction of the skin is considered a touch by God.
Touched by prophecy. By leprosy.
Sounds like a TV show.
Yeah.
Touched by leprosy.
Yeah. We say in English that if someone has been
touched,
he's got mental problems. You say he's been touched.
Yeah,
yeah.
But you also say he's got a touch of flu.
Well, that's right. Yeah.
And nun gimel ein. How do you spell it?
Yep. So the idea is that, as Nick pointed out. In chapter 13 of Leviticus, when the mold was put in the house by God, But there, it probably doesn't. It's probably Psalm or something like that. Is that God actually was involved with it? That's the point. A touch. It's coming. It's done on purpose. And so you have this idea that we build up this metaphor of sin, right? That it's somehow connected to punishment for sin, like you see in Jeremiah or like you see in Isaiah. And so what's happening here in the Talmud is they're saying Isaiah 53, that this person in Isaiah 53 has been touched by God. And they're, God's put this stuff, this sin, right, the consequences of the sin, yes, on him. And it continues on, like, so that's basically how I want to end this morning, that in Isaiah 53, that God's chosen this person, this woman, to take on these, you know, the suffering for the sin of others. Like what we saw in Isaiah 57, where all these sins are just like an avalanche, and you don't really see the people reforming, or, you know, some of the people are, but you see that it's this, instead of just a minority of the people who are praying for redemption, it comes down to one person in Isaiah 53, that the majority might be healed, that they might be saved. And also the idea that, you know, that you're cast out from the community, that you're cast out from God's presence, that you're brought back in to eat at God's table. Again, through this suffering Messiah that we often talk about. And then I want to end with that verse I was pointing out about the four lepers in 2 Kings 7. Why are we just sitting here waiting to die? You have to go. You've got to go and find that person who's been touched, you know. You've got to go find the Savior. You can't just sit there and wait to die. And we've got to step out in faith or whatever. It's, you know, this isn't like some clean message. There's a lot of kind of loose ends in here going into, you know, what's the point of leprosy and how does it, it's a punishment. There's a lot of questions here for me, but it really kind of provokes me to seek God out and to not be satisfied with my infection and that I'm outside the camp.
And not just sit there waiting to die.
Yeah. Yeah, go wave Jesus down on the road, right? Burn.
I really like what you're doing, and I think it's very suggestive, and I like your ending. I just want to highlight the Jewish way of understanding a lot of this is that it's related to the heart and pride and Lashon Hara, so evil speech, right? So the Isaiah 51, Psalm 51, the hyssop, and so if we are able to come to God like you're suggesting with our hearts open and our mouths cleansed, then we can come back to the table and be rid of that leprosy which may be placed on us because of the pride and the evil speech coming out of our mouth. Mm-hmm. But that's one way to solve these very challenging issues. I like how you left it.
In either case, it's sin. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, anybody else? Closing.
Psalm 103, forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases.
Yeah. Psalm 103.
Hallelujah.
All right. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.